I would invite you to turn with me this morning to two places in the Old Testament, to 1 Samuel chapters 1 and 2, and then also to Proverbs 22. Our focus this morning will be on Proverbs 22, verse 6, a very familiar proverb to us. But for background reading, let's be reminded of Hannah and Samuel, as well as Eli and his sons, Hophni and Phinehas. 1 Samuel chapter 1, we'll read from verses 21 through 28, being reminded of the vow that Hannah made. Verse 11, and she made a vow saying, O Lord Almighty, if you will only look upon your servant's misery and remember me and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head. Then picking up verse 21, when the man Elkanah went up with all his family to offer the annual sacrifice to the Lord and to fulfill his vow, Hannah did not go. She said to her husband, after the boy is weaned, I will take him and present him before the Lord, and he will live there always. Do what seems best to you, Elkanah, her husband told her. Stay here until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord make good his word. So the woman stayed at home and nursed her son until she had weaned him. After he was weaned, she took the boy with her, young as he was, along with a three-year-old bull, an ephah of flour, and a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. When they had slaughtered the bull, they brought the boy to Eli. And she said to him, as surely as you live, my Lord, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. I prayed for this child, and the Lord has granted me what I asked of him. So now I give him to the Lord. For his whole life, he will be given over to the Lord. And he worshiped the Lord there. And then 1 Samuel chapter 2, beginning of verse 22, we are reminded, though, in verse 12, these words, Eli's sons were wicked men. They had no regard for the Lord. In verse 22, now Eli, who was very old, heard about everything his sons were doing to all Israel and how they slept with the women who served at the entrance to the tent of meeting. So he said to them, why do you do such things? I hear from all the people about these wicked deeds of yours. No, my sons, it is not a good report that I hear spreading among the Lord's people. If a man sins against another man, God may mediate for him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who will intercede for him? His sons, however, did not listen to their father's rebuke, for it was the Lord's will to put them to death. And the boy Samuel continued to grow in stature and in favor with the Lord and with men. Proverbs chapter 22, beginning at verse 1. A good name is more desirable than great riches. To be esteemed is better than silver or gold. Rich and poor have this in common, the Lord is the maker of them all. A prudent man sees danger and takes refuge, but the simple keep going and suffer for it. Humility and the fear of the Lord bring wealth and honor and life. In the paths of the wicked lie thorns and snares, but he who guards his soul stays far from them. And then our text, train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it. May God add his blessing to the reading and the consideration of his word this morning. Well, beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, this text, this proverb, is probably one of the most well-known or better known of all the proverbs. If someone knows only one proverb, it may very well be this one. This proverb is a source of great comfort for Christian parents as Christian parents strive in the strength of the Lord to be obedient to His Word here in raising their children in the fear and knowledge of the Lord. It is a source of great comfort that God would say these words to His people, but we must confess that at the very same time, this proverb brings questions, it brings concerns to some who are struggling because they may very well have a child. Maybe some of us here today may very well have a child who, for whatever reason, for a season in their life, maybe has turned away from the faith or has given no evidence of embracing the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's then that we must remember what a proverb is. A proverb is a short, to-the-point expression of a general truth with regard to a specific situation. And therefore, not all of the proverbs recorded in Scripture are absolute guarantees, which may very well be hard for us to accept, to even to understand. There are exceptions, you see. Now, for example, in verse 2, we read, "Rich and poor have this in common, the Lord is the maker of them all." Now, we know that that's an absolute truth. The Lord is the maker of them all, of all. But then we turn back to chapter 21, verse 21, we read, He who pursues righteousness and love finds life, prosperity, and honor. Or verse 23, he who guards his mouth and his tongue keeps himself from calamity. Or verse 4 of chapter 22, humility and the fear of the Lord bring wealth and honor and life. We hear those words and we know right from the start, we know that these are not absolutely true for all people all the time. A proverb is a short, to-the-point expression of a general truth with regard to a specific situation, and they are not all absolute guarantees. And that's what we find with this text. With this text, generally speaking, what we are being taught is that most children brought up in the knowledge and the fear of the Lord will, by the grace of God alone, they will walk in the Lord's path, though there are exceptions. And I submit to you this morning, beloved, that those exceptions are not to be our focus. I submit to you that our focus is to be on the encouragement that God gives here. Our focus is to be on the sense of the awesome task that we have been giving in doing what God commands and in what it means. Our focus is to be on the comfort of what God is doing through us in the lives of His covenant youth. And our focus is to be on the awesome task of making the soul of these covenant youth the primary object of instruction, and the salvation of their souls the primary goal of that instruction. This text teaches us of the instruction of covenant youth. First of all, it's diligent duty. It's diligent duty by parents who themselves have been taught and instructed in the way of the Lord. And we know that for parents, it's a natural duty, isn't it? Now, before we go any further, I want to stop and tell you a little story, a true story. In our previous congregation, there is still today an elderly couple whom we got to know quite well. And I think it was maybe about 5 years ago or so that on a Friday evening, they had a 21-year-old granddaughter who was killed in a car accident, killed instantly. And a day or so later, the grandfather called me up and asked if I would do a memorial service in our church for that granddaughter. She didn't have a church. And he told me at that time he did not know, in fact, he did not believe that she was a believer, a Christian. And as I sat in my study with the grandparents and with her father and with her stepmother, I asked her dad, I said, "Do you know whether your daughter knew the Lord Jesus Christ by faith?" And I will never forget his answer. It's one of the saddest things I have ever heard, as he said, "If she did, it's no thanks to me." The instruction of our covenant youth is a diligent duty by parents who themselves have been taught and instructed in the faith. It's a natural duty because children are in their care. Children have their love even before they are born. When they are still in the womb, we as parents know that we love that child even though we haven't even seen what they look like yet. And the family is to be the community of teaching and learning, and specifically the community of teaching and learning of God and godliness. We think of Old Testament Israel. Israel was called, we find in Scripture, called to remember. Remember what God has done for you. Remember who He is. Remember how you have benefited from Him. And they were to teach their children. Remember when they crossed over the Jordan River, they were to set up a memorial, 12 stones. Set up those memorial stones. Why? So that when your children ask in years to come, "What do these mean?" You can tell them. Tell them about me. Tell them about all that I have done. We're going back to Deuteronomy 6, that summary of the law of God. Teach them about the holiness of God. Teach them about His law, what is pleasing to Him. Teach it when you get up in the morning, when you lie down at night, when you're on the way. Teach all the time. Paul says in Ephesians 6, 4, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. The Christian family is the church in miniature. It's a tiny church where the instruction in the faith is to take place and where the worship of God is to be found. It's a natural duty for parents. It's also a glorious duty. Think about Hannah again. She dedicated Samuel to the Lord, but it didn't end there. She didn't just say it with her mouth. She raised him as God's child. But notice, too, the contrast that we find between Hannah and Eli. And with Eli, we find the sad picture of what may very well happen. Not always, but what may very well happen for those who neglect this duty. It's a glorious duty because they are God's children entrusted to our care and safekeeping. And in a sense, we are called to return our children to the Lord one day in better shape, as it were, than how we receive them from the Lord. And along with being a glorious duty, it's an avowed duty. We have been reminded of that this morning with these families, those who have taken this vow, this baptismal vow before God and His church. Again, this baptism is for us as believers. Even though these little girls receive the sign and seal on their foreheads as a sacrament of nourishment, it's for us as believers to remind us of our baptisms, of God's promise to us. And also, as parents who ourselves have presented our children for baptism, it's a reminder of our vow. We think of that third question once again. The third question, do you promise in reliance on the Holy Spirit and with the help of the Christian community to do all in your power to instruct this child, these children in the Christian faith, and to lead them by your example into the life of Christian discipleship? Or as it's stated in form number two, do you promise and intend to instruct this child as soon as he is able to understand in the aforesaid doctrine and cause him to be instructed therein to the utmost of your power? According to my records, these two little girls are, for me, are number 81 and 82 of those I've had the privilege to baptize. And in all those baptisms, whether a few of them were adults, but in all those baptisms, not once have parents said, no, I don't make that promise. I'm not going to do that. We are called to be true to the vow that we have made. We are responsible to God for the vow that we have made, to cause them to be instructed with the help of the covenant community. It's a shared duty. It does take a village, but not the kind that our government would have us believe. We are not to entrust them to just anyone. It takes a Christian village. It takes a covenant community. We entrust them to the church for the faithful preaching of the Word of God. We entrust them to faithful Sunday school and catechism teachers and to young peoples and 3Gs and cadets leaders, those who love the Lord and those who love, those who desire the salvation of the souls of our little ones. We entrust them to Christian teachers. And also the family influence. It takes the family village, as it were, uncles and aunts and grandparents and friends. Maybe you're here today and God has not ever or has not yet blessed you with a gift of a child of your own. And as hard as that may be encouraged, because you are a part of the family of God and you have been given a responsibility as well by the very fact that you are a part of this covenant community. You have a responsibility before each and every one of the covenant youth here today to teach and instruct them by your example. It's a shared duty. Yet it remains the parent's primary duty for shaping. That's what train means here. Train him up. Shape him. I guess sometimes we say shape up, don't we? Shape them up. And the word train is also translated as train up. And the idea is give them their first taste We think of young children when they transition from the bottle to table food or even soft foods. We try to introduce them to a new food, and sometimes they tighten their lips and you just can't get that spoon in there, but you know that if they would just give it a small taste, you're pretty sure they're going to like it. We are called to train them up, to give them the very first taste of the gospel. The point is to lay the groundwork with that very first instruction that they receive, starting them out in the right direction. And the idea there is of narrowing, hedging them in, setting them aside. And boys and girls and young people, I realize sometimes you think your parents' instruction or the rules is too narrow. But I guarantee that they would not do anything, I trust, that would harm you. It is always for your good. Please understand that. Boys and girls, think of a small tree, a tiny brand new tree, maybe just one 12 or 18 inches tall. That tiny tree is young. It's pliable. It bends easy. And if you took it like this, you could bend it over and break it, snap it in half. When we plant a tiny tree like that, we stake it up. We put stakes around it of some sort and tie strings to them or rope. And especially if it's got a certain bend in the trunk already, we stake it up in a certain way that we try to straighten out any deforming curves in it, to train it to grow straight. That's what Paul is talking about in Ephesians 6:4. Bring them up in the training and instruction or admonition of the Lord. And training there, by training, Paul is talking about shaping of the will through discipline. In two ways. Being disciplined in life, that is, developing good habits, good physical habits, by good eating habits or good exercise, and good spiritual habits, devotions and prayer and worship. A disciplined life. But also, on the other hand, being disciplined for doing wrong. Learning that sin and disobedience come with consequences. And that they hurt. Shaping of the will through discipline. Shaping that direction finder to find the proper direction. But not only shaping of the will through discipline, that's what training is, but instruction, also translated admonition, the shaping of the mind through teaching, imparting knowledge so that they might know what to believe and how to live. And that shaping, beloved, is to have an early start. Train up a child. It's talking about a young child there. And train them up into the way. And that word way is talking about like the mouth or the entrance to something, like a river. And therefore, train them from the very start. As someone has said, we might begin too late, but we can never begin too early. One illustration or example, which is less than edifying, if I can put it that way, is Hitler. Hitler knew the value and the benefit of getting to the youth early in life. There was such a thing called Hitler's youth, where he would take them at 10 years to 18 to mold and shape their minds and wills in the way that he desired, yet we know that his motive was evil. Think of that tree analogy again. If that bend in the trunk is not straightened when it is bendable, as that tree grows tall and thick and strengthens, it becomes solid and it becomes too late to straighten. A child may be too young to read, but a child is not too young to obey and to learn that disobedience has consequences. We know that our young children are teachable. We see that very early. Maybe you've had that experience that if your child hears a stranger curse or take God's name in vain because of what you have taught them, they might say very loudly, "Hey, that's a bad word." Sometimes to our embarrassment, when we ought to give thanks to God for it. We are to begin to shape them for eternity. And therefore, the instruction of covenant youth with its diligent duty is to be carried out, secondly, with its distinct direction. It has a distinct direction. Train up a child in the way he should go. Now, as parents and as family members, I trust that we are diligent to teach our children to keep away from physical danger. We teach them very young, don't stick your finger in that outlet. Don't put your hand on the hot stove. Don't put a rope around your neck. Don't put a plastic bag over your face. Don't run out into a busy street. We teach them all kinds of things for their physical well-being and safety. Most of the world deals with children as if they were born for this world, as if there is nothing more after this life, and therefore they educate them only for time. But God calls us to instruct for eternity, to care not only for the child's physical well-being, but more importantly as well, to care for the child's soul. This distinct direction comes with an urgent need. Train up a child in the way that he should go. Notice it doesn't say in the way that he would go. And I believe there's a very clear reason for that. The command to train implies a need to be trained. Two ways lie before the child, as Proverbs says, the way of wisdom or the way of folly, the way of righteousness or the way of wickedness. Or as Jesus said, the narrow way versus the broad way. And sadly, beloved, what is not natural is the way that we should go. That pathway to heaven. The way of wisdom and righteousness. What's natural is the way that we would go, left to ourselves, headlong into ruin. And contrary to what we as parents want to believe, especially when it comes to our firstborn children, our children are not born perfect. They're not born good and sinless. Oh, they may have all their fingers and all their toes. They may have all of their vital organs in place, but they are conceived and born in sin. They are sinful from the time that they are conceived. Wired, we might say, for the wrong way. There is a curve in each and every one of these young trees with a will that desires only to do what's wrong, to choose against God. Again, with that tree analogy, as someone has said, if the crooked shoots of self-will and disobedience are not cut off, their rapid growth and rapid growing strength will greatly increase the future difficulty of bending them. Maybe you have heard some say, as I have, that they're going to leave the choice of religions up to their children when they're old enough to read and discern for themselves, and they can figure it out what they want to believe. Beloved, how dangerous. Very simply, how dangerous. Again, because of that tree analogy, when their reason is formed, we know that God can do anything, and He often does, but simply how dangerous. The distinct direction, the proper way, the way that he should go is the way that fits with God's design. As the Westminster Confession says, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And therefore, that proper way is not first of all, as we might think, it's not first of all the way of morality or the way of honesty or the way of integrity. All of those are good. All of those are desired. All of those are important. All of those flow from that proper way. But that proper way is the way of God. That proper way is the way of a saving relationship with God through Jesus Christ, teaching children that there is God, that He is real, that He is the Almighty Creator of the heavens and the earth. Teaching them that He is perfect, He is holy, He is pure, that He hates sin, and that He will punish it, that He has in Christ Jesus for those who believe. Teaching them that there is a heaven and there is a hell. These are very real. Teaching them to walk with God by faith. That is the most important, the best instruction. The best instruction is not the best worldly education money can buy for a particular vocation, as we might want to think. But the most important, the best, is the instruction of salvation. The instruction of the forgiveness of all of one's sins through Jesus Christ. The instruction of eternal life purchased by the blood of Jesus for those who believe. And that best instruction comes only by the Word of God. We are not to be taught by talk show hosts or tabloids or how-to books or YouTube. because none of these worldly means have eternity in view. They only have this life in view, teaching that this life is the be-all and the end-all. Instead, as Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to what? Make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Beloved, those who are brought to faith through the Word of God are equipped. They are trained as soldiers in the army of God to fight against Satan and his host, to fight against sin and temptation, to discern by the transforming power of the Holy Spirit, to discern God's good and pleasing and perfect will. The Word of God is to fill all instruction. The Word of God is the foundation of all the instruction that our children receive, because a true knowledge of God through faith in Jesus Christ alone helps us see the truth and the usefulness of all of our instruction for both time and eternity. Beloved, this is the precious privilege and great responsibility that we have been given, by which God uses us. He commands the covenant community with a task to perform. Not only with our lips, but to train with lives that confirm our speech. As one author says, if the child hears of godliness and sees but wickedness, that's bringing bread with one hand and poison with the other. It's like beckoning and reaching out, pointing to heaven with one hand, but taking by the hand and leading in the way of destruction with the other hand. Well, who of us, beloved, who of us would take from a filthy, germ-filled hand our favorite food? I suspect not one of us. If what one sees contradicts what that one hears, many will believe what they see. So, dear people of God, may our children not see a contradiction between what we teach and the activities that we participate in, or the speech that we use, or the company that we keep. We have been given a blessed responsibility and privilege to show them the joy of the Lord, to show them the joy of such a great salvation, to demonstrate contentment in this life, whether we have been given little or much, to show them how a believer delights in pleasing God, even if that would anger the world, in expressing the confidence in God's promises, that all of those promises are yes and amen, guaranteed in Christ Jesus. In short, showing them what a saving relationship of faith in Christ Jesus looks like. It's our gracious, precious privilege and great responsibility to train our covenant youth to be more concerned of what God thinks of them than what the world thinks of them. A well-trained child looks to the parents' godliness as a model picture to copy. Maybe that's your experience with one of your parents, or with an uncle or an aunt, a grandparent or a teacher, that you think back to that person and think, that person was faithful. I hope I can be like that person. I want to be like that person. And this precious privilege and great responsibility is that by which God builds His church. He builds His church by the power of His Spirit impressing upon hearts and lives the truth of oneself, the desperate need for a Savior, lifting their eyes to the Lord Jesus Christ and bringing that one to confession of their sins, repentance, and true faith in Him. He builds His church primarily through believers and their seed, not exclusively. He does call many to Himself who have never heard from their parents the good news of salvation. But primarily, as the Bible teaches, through believers and their seed, as parents teach from generation to generation. Even as Timothy enjoyed in 2 Timothy 1, Paul says, I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you. Beloved, our children are not to be sacrificed to idols like the children of the heathen in the Old Testament. Our children are not to be sacrificed to the idols of this world. They are not to be sacrificed to the influences and the directions and the philosophies and the standards and the goals of our society and culture, but they are to be sacrificed to God, devoted to God as Samuel was, and raised as God's children. They are not to be trained primarily for this world, but they are to be trained as citizens of the kingdom of heaven who live here for a time. Finally, the instruction of covenant youth, and briefly, includes a divine development. We are called to train. We are commanded to train, but it all depends on the good pleasure of God, doesn't it? It all depends on the grace of God, God's grace poured out on children, but also God's grace poured out on parents. As we strive to diligently be obedient to this command, it's a difficult task. Sometimes carried out with much pain and sorrow and tears, and young people and boys and girls, you are called to see to it that you do not make that task difficult for your parents in as much as you are able. It's a difficult task, not only though because children are sinful, but also because parents are sinners too. But praise be to God, He works through our imperfect efforts. He even works through our sin at times to straighten the lives of our children. As we are called, beloved, also to train by demonstrating how a believer deals with sin. That our children might see us as their parents and as others who have influence in their lives, and they might see us face sin with repentance and confession, seeking forgiveness from God alone, and trusting in Him for that forgiveness. Indeed, it's a difficult task which we can only do in the strength of the Holy Spirit, yet we hold on only with divine support. As the text says, when he is old, he will not turn from it. Why? Because of God's increase. As Paul says, some plant, others water, but God gives the increase. God pours out his grace on covenant youth as he brings some to himself by faith. And indeed, he is pleased to use the training that he calls us to give as a foundation well laid. Because without those godly principles, we leave a child helpless, and Satan is always ready and waiting to teach that lie which the corrupt heart is always ready to receive. And that is why it is so very dangerous to let a child decide about religion when that one gets older. So many think that, or believe that religion, and especially the Christian religion, is brainwashing. And they don't want to brainwash. But beloved, in a sense, that brainwashing is already there because of sin. And therefore, God uses Christian parents and families to teach the truth. Well, again, the difficult reality is that some do fall away for a season. Some fall away like Solomon. Often God brings them back to himself as he impresses upon them and as they remember training, their training in the faith in their youth. But that's a difficult reality that some do fall away for a season and some never seem to embrace the gospel. There are some Christian parents who go to their grave never having seen a child or children embrace the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. And how difficult that is. But our God calls us to be faithful in what He commands us to do, train up a child in the way he should go. And we hope and pray that God will use His means, including the childhood instruction, to bring them to Himself. And we trust God's sovereignty. That in His sovereignty, He reserves for Himself the plan, the time, and the means. And our comfort, beloved, is that the Lord, as Scripture says, the Lord knows those who are His. Our call is to be diligent as parents, grandparents, uncles, and aunts, and as a covenant community, to be diligent in training by word and action, training in the word, the truth of God and of Jesus Christ and that which is pleasing to Him. Our privilege is to tell the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ because there is no greater, more important message or lesson. Our privilege is to be used by God to make the salvation of these children's souls the primary goal and object of instruction, to train them as baptized children, to teach them what their baptism means. For the Hodges and the Stivies, for all of us who have presented our children for baptism. to teach them what their baptism means. Boys and girls, ask your moms and dads what your baptism means. Teach them about the promise of God, that for those who repent of their sins and look for their salvation outside of themselves only in Jesus Christ, that they have the assurance from God Himself that all of their sins are washed away by the blood of the Lamb. Teach them what their baptism means. Pray for them. Teach them to pray. Instruct them in Scripture as the sole rule of faith and the directory of the conduct of their lives. And boys and girls and young people, you're not off the hook. That's your parents' task. You are called to believe. You are called to respond, and I am allowed to say it just that strongly. You are called to believe, as you are taught to claim the promise of God that has been given to you in your baptism. God has marked you in your baptism. He has set you aside. And every day of your life, you are called to remember to whom you belong. And you are called to claim that promise by faith and to profess your faith publicly. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, if you know beyond a doubt that your sins have been forgiven, that you trust in Christ, but you have not yet come forward to publicly profess your faith, what are you waiting for? Let's get going. That's an exciting time. It's pleasing to God. Beloved, our confidence is in God alone. And therefore, never give up hope. Trust God for the outcome. Leave it to Him, and we will rejoice as we see His word come true in the lives of our covenant youth. God has given us every reason to pass on the good deposit of the gospel that He has first given to us, because He will use it to bring covenant children to faith in the Son He loves. Amen. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, You call Your people to an important task, a serious task, a challenging task, but not a task that You call us to do on our own. For indeed, You strengthen and equip Your people by the power of Your Holy Spirit. And Father, we must confess that we need that equipping. Oh, how we need the blessing of Your Holy Spirit. For we are weak, but You are strong. There are so many questions of life that at times we do not feel equipped to handle, especially when it comes to the Word of God. But even as Jesus told His apostles, let us not be worried, but to trust in You, because by Your Spirit You will give us the words to say. Help us, O Lord, to take seriously Your call to train up our children in the way that they should go, and we will trust You for Your blessing. Father, hear our prayer for Jesus' sake, and in His name we pray. Amen.